I just want to ask you, would you just raise your hands again? Let's remember that word at the end of worship. I just want us to remember where we were, what God spoke. Yeah, you can hold them up. I know. It's good. This is where we are right now. This is the word of the Lord. Don't miss it. And I promise you, it is so God. When we get to the end of the day, you're going to say, wow, I didn't realize. So we're going to get there. Just remember that. We're in part two of Daniel, and what I believe today is about and where we're going as we look deeper into this book is there was a question that Daniel and his Hebrew friends, we know them well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced. And honestly, the God followers, the Hebrews of during this time, during the book of Daniel, they all face this question. I believe this is a question that all cultures face. I believe it's a question we face. Every Christian, every God follower is asked this question, and it's this. I promise it is. The suspension gets you. Oh, look at that. I canceled it. Can you put it up, Connie? You got it. Not close. Well, here's the question. How much, can your God be trusted? Because the truth is, if you're in this room and you consider yourself a Christian, you've said, I'm willing to give up everything for his ways. My ways, some things that I think are natural feeling, I'm willing to give that up and lay it all on the line to trust God and his ways and his plan for my life more than my own plan. And people look at that and they ask, well, how do you know? How do you know? Now, you might not have ever been asked this question point blank. This is actually a pretty broad question. How much can your God be trusted? But I think it's come to you, and I would imagine everyone in this room, we've had some conversation, some moment, whether I'll get there, but we've had a moment when our faith has been tested or this question's been asked, and this is how it comes across a lot, a little bit more narrower. It's like, hey, you believe in God, right? Well, how come good things happen to bad people? See, that's really the same question. Well, you believe in God. How can he be trusted? I see good people going through bad things all the time. And you say he's a good guy. How does that work? They're asking the same question. And it can happen. It happens in your family. I tell you, some of you know Thanksgiving's coming. You've got that uncle or that cousin that you know they're going to ask you that question. They always bring up, they have a great argument. I have a cousin. He's 6 months younger than me, but he is six. He's about a foot taller than me, and he's about 100 pounds bigger than me. And he leads national debate teams for colleges in Missouri. And so Thanksgiving is fun with him. It's a question. He asks me lots of questions. They never come out this clear. But this is what he's asking. And when an ungodly culture asks you this question, here's the thing. It requires a response from us. But it's not our response that answers the question. Our response helps them answer the question. Because they don't ask us this question. They're not asking me, how much can your God be trusted? They're not asking me that question because I need to know how much God can be trusted. They're asking me because they want to know, can I trust God? So ungodly cultures ask Christians these questions all the time. But it's not about, I don't get to answer it. I just get to respond to it, and then they answer the question themselves. It's true. We're going to look at that today. It's been happening since the beginning of time. It happened with Adam and Eve and the snake in the garden. Are you sure this is what God said about that tree? It was the same exact question. It's happened in Revelation. You look at the persecuted churches in Revelations. It's happened all throughout the Bible, almost every culture. I say it happens in every culture and every generation. And it especially happened in the book of Daniel. And that's where we are in this series. Daniel and his friends, they were exiled to the nation of Babylon, or the people of Babylon, during a time that was incredibly, incredibly ungodly. In fact, Revelation 18 uses this very Babylon to depict and to personify evil. And they say there's not a culture the world will ever know that is as bad as this Babylon. They say that. And so, and there's a few reasons why, and a few reasons I think it'll help you to know this about what Daniel and his friends had to walk through, and it'll help us with the word today. Babylon had an ungodly state religion. Truly and honestly, their state religion was occultic, and it was filled with satanic rituals. And when Babylon conquered the Hebrew people, they pulled them into their society, but they constantly challenged the God that the Hebrews worshipped. It was constantly under attack because it wasn't the state religion. Babylon also had an ungodly education system. We read about it, and we heard about it last week, that Daniel and his friends, they had to go through learning 3 years of schooling, and it was really tough, rigorous schooling. When you look at the higher levels of education in Babylon, we see this in history, their core curriculum was occultic practices. So you may think, and I may think, my kids have it rough in the public education system, but the truth is, none of my kids have to get a degree in occult practices in order to land a job. So Daniel and his friends, right, you there? My kid's only in first grade, so she hasn't touched that topic yet. But Daniel and his friends, that's what the culture they were living in. That's what they experienced. So there was an ungodly state religion, an ungodly education system, but it all really stemmed from an ungodly king. And his name was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he came to fame when he conquered Egypt, who was then the world power, and he conquered it, and he became basically the ruler of all the known world. Everyone bowed to him. But here's the crazy thing about Nebuchadnezzar. He was incredibly irrational. He would constantly cross the line, showing his power. He would use fear to control. He would use intimidation. He would cross the line just because he wanted to. There was no reason. And he would constantly do this to exercise and to show his authority. And this is the king that Daniel and his friends, they sat under, they learned under, they served their jobs. This is who they work for. And they were living in this time of ungodliness, surrounded by ungodliness. And yet what we see in Daniel 3 and where we're going today is we can see that when ungodly times challenge our faith or test our faith in God, when they ask us that question, how much can your God be trusted? When ungodly times challenge our faith, our tests can become testimonies of who God is for the world. What today is asking us is, will we do what's necessary for that to happen? That's today's questions. Are we willing to go through what is necessary in order to show an ungodly culture the one true God? So we're going to be in Daniel 3 today. I've given you the scripture we're going to go through on your outline. I encourage you to take that out. I am going to teach you through the passage, and just hang with me in some of that, and then we will apply it. But I really want you to understand. Some of you, you heard this story. Last time you heard this story, you were in first and second grade Sunday school class, and there was a felt board, and these guys had a sticky back to them, you know, and there was this, and the furnace was like, you know, and all that stuff. Well, I'd like you to take off your flannel board eyes off of this story, okay? It's a real story. So real, in fact, it's not just about Hebrews. We'll see at the end, the king actually declares a new law because of what happened. And this entire evil, godless empire heard about it. It's that real. Good? So we're in Daniel 3, and if you got your Bible with you, you can turn to it. Old school. If you got your phone, you can go there. I really want you to take some notes on this. So as you're doing that, I'm going to set this passage up for us. Daniel and his friends, they had been exiled to this ungodly culture of Babylon, and they had been there for basically 4 to 5 years by the time Daniel 3 happens. That means, and they got there, that means they're probably no more than 25 years old, probably no younger than 20. That's basically where we understand their age. And they, since the day that these men had arrived, the king was constantly, and a number of times, he made irrational and life-threatening demands towards them because of their faith in God. And this day in Daniel 3 was no different. The king had made this enormous statue. It stood as tall. It was 9 stories tall. It stood as tall as 2 tractor trailers stacked on top of each other. It weighed as much as a loaded 757 air jet. And so this thing was massive. And the king had this thing erected, and he had a commencement ceremony for it. And he invited everyone in his executive staff. Babylon was huge. It conquered nations, it conquered languages, cultures, and so there were governors, there were people in high office, there were judges, they all were gathered to this moment in Daniel 3 to stand in front of this huge idol, this huge statue that the king had made, and the statue was an image of the king. It's what it was an image of himself. And they were gathered there, and he gave this command. He said, we're gonna start this party off. We're going to play loud music. We're gonna ramp it up. And once you hear that noise, I want everybody, all the leaders, I want you to bow to this picture of me. Listen, it wasn't just a worship thing. It was humiliating. It was humbling. It was bowing a knee. It was basically saying he is over top of me no matter what. I'm going to leave it alone. There's a lot to that, but you just got to realize it was not just as simple as, okay, yes, sir. It was a huge, huge power play that he was doing for the nation, for national control, and for religious control. The king has set this up, and we know how the story goes. Many of us do. Horns blow, zithers, we're going to read about them. Zithers, I don't know if they blow or string, it's an instrument, I don't know. But they do their thing, zither, zither, and there's everyone bows, but three men. And that's where we begin reading. In verse 12, we're going to look at this, and where we're picking up, it's the middle. It's the middle of this argument that the other governors and the other officials are making against these three men who stood and didn't bow. And they're talking to the king, and they say, but there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. Now listen, I hit that and I highlighted, I want you to catch that. Some Jews, we're going to come back to that when we look at their response. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, there it is, good, lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, good. But if you don't worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now just wait. Don't read. Some of y'all, get your eyes on me. Put yourself there. This is an irrational king. He's literally a maniac. He doesn't make rational decisions. You can't argue, make rational arguments with an irrational person. These guys are 20, maybe 25, barely have a beard. You know, they're trying this thing out. These guys just cannot. Can you imagine standing face to face with this guy? There's a blazing furnace. It was real. There was a furnace right there. What are you going to say? Why not just bow? Come on, most of us have never faced anything like that, and we've already bowed sometimes. I'll talk about that later. Not y'all, but me. I've done that. So just imagine that moment and look at what his challenge is. What God can rescue you from me? I would have been paralyzed. That fear that the king is using, I just would have reacted to that. I mean, I could not. It wouldn't be in the Bible if I were there. Did you ever read that story about Brandon in Babylon? Nope. All right. These three men, though, they responded in an incredible way. And they responded, I would say, it's with such divine wisdom. I want us to slow down and walk through this, their response, and listen, learn from how they responded in this moment when ungodly times were challenging their faith. Let's look at it. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now listen, these three men, they don't defend themselves, but it's not just them three. They are representatives, because everyone who's gathered there is a representative of a nation, of an area, of a province. These three men stood there as representatives of the people of God, and they didn't defend themselves. They didn't even worry about defending the people of God and the people of God's ways and traditions and values. And they didn't focus on themselves. They took the focus straight to God, and look at how they did that. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, he is able to deliver us from it. But don't miss this, King. He will deliver us from your hand. They don't defend themselves. They put the focus right on God. But listen, they don't define God's response. They don't get caught up in that. The few verses earlier, the king was already defining it. I've got this blaze in front of it, furnace in front of you. What God can save you from my hand? They don't let that ungodly king, that ungodly culture, they don't let that ungodly challenge define for them how God has to respond. This is incredible. I could not do that. This is divine wisdom to respond like this in the face of an irrational king. He will. Look, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, yeah, our God is able to deliver us, but this thing I do know, he will deliver us from your hand. See, the blazing furnace is just temporary smoke and mirrors, because when you have eternity in view, that's nothing. Okay, you got a furnace, you're going to throw me in a furnace, that's great, but listen, I serve an eternal God, and he will deliver me from you. You don't have that. You don't have that nation. You don't have that kingdom. That's their response. They don't defend themselves. They don't define how God's going to respond in the temporary, but they do declare his truth, his deliverance. He will deliver us. But even if he doesn't save us from this furnace, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What an incredible demonstration of trust. Over the years, these men, since they've been in Babylon, they've had to make a stand for God over and over, but never before had they had to stand like this. This was unprecedented trust. It wasn't just about a national power struggle. This was about what their life would be centered around. And even in the face of extraordinary circumstances, they demonstrated an incredible, unprecedented trust in God. Well, the king goes irate. He's raging mad, furious. He promised them a second chance. He doesn't give it to them. He says, I can't take you there. What he does is he has them bound, firmly bound. We're going to read it in a second. Bound up. Again, put yourself in this story. It was three men. They were binding. They had to make sure they were tight. They couldn't get out. They couldn't fight their way out. 10, 15 minutes, these men are standing there being bound. They lost the argument. They lost. Rage is winning right now. Ungodly culture, it's winning right now. They have no more free will. They are bound. They can't move. And they are being picked up and thrown into a fire. So intimidating. The guys who threw them in the fire died when they released them. It was that hot. But look what happens. Look what happens in this moment. These three men, firmly tied, they fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men we tied up and threw in the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Well, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." This king was the one who gave them the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that were defiling their God, defiling who they were called to serve. And yet he comes back and recognizes they are servants of the Most High God. Come out of here. Come here. So Shadrach, that's good. We're not even there yet. Can he get louder? I don't think so. All right. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, these are the officials, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors, they crowded around them. They saw that the fire hadn't harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes weren't scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Don't miss it. Their clothes look the same. Their appearance looked the same. But these men were changed. And the king and everyone around them saw it. It wasn't the fire. It doesn't say they didn't feel the heat. That's good. It doesn't say they didn't feel the heat in the fire. It just says that the fire wasn't what changed them. It says that it was God who came into the fire, who walked with him through the fire. They were bound, but God set them free. They came out unbound, unharmed, more whole than they had been before. And everyone around them saw they were changed. And they didn't even have to speak the testimony. The king does. The king, this irate, raging maniac, this ungodly man, he stands up and says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued the servants." Listen, he tells their testimony. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Let's check this out. "So therefore I decree," this is the decree that he made in the entire empire, this evil, ungodly empire. "I decree," says the king, "that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble." That's that irrationality coming out there a little bit. But this is what he says: "Because no other God can save in this way." It's amazing. Across this godless, evil empire, God is praised, God is honored, and God is revealed. So here's why this is so important for you, and it's so important for me. And if for a minute you've kind of tuned out, Babylonian history wasn't your thing, come back in, because I want to talk about us for a minute. You and I are living in a culture, and we are living in a time that has already shifted away from God. The tide has already turned. And the way that we lived when the culture was godly, or the way that you lived when even the culture was kind of godly, or even when there was some awareness of godliness, the way we lived then, the way we worshiped then, it won't cut it in this culture. The everyday faith that you walked out here, it may not cut it in this culture. This is the word of the Lord for us, and this is why we are doing this series right now, and I hope you hear this from a loving pastor. The season has changed. It's changed. And when the season changes, you've got to change how you respond. There comes a point where you stop praying for resuscitation and you have to start living out a resurrection. I'll say it again. You stop praying for the things that to come back to the way they were, and you have to start declaring the power of our resurrecting God, because the old way has died. It's changed. It's a new season. And the way that you responded to that coworker or to your boss last season, it just might not cut it in this one. And the way that you demonstrated your trust in God, it just might not cut it in this new season. We've got to recognize that the season has changed. And you and I, we will be, I promise you, we will be challenged and tested. And the way that we used to walk out our faith at school or at work or with our family, it just might not hold up anymore. And we might not stand in the Oval Office before a king or before a furnace. But whether it's the laws of the land or confrontations at work or in our community, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're each going to have a moment where we come to an intimidating crossroads. And if we step one direction, it will be bowing and bending to the values of ungodliness. And if we think about walking that direction, it's going to look like a blazing furnace. And I believe the word of the Lord for us today, this is a book of prophecy, and what prophecy does is it warns us and informs us and encourages us. It's not about fear today. But it is about realizing when a season changes and God's saying, how will you respond? When culture asks and challenges your faith and your trust in God. Before you decide that, before you make your decision on what you're going to do in that moment, I want to give you two reasons why God tests our faith and why he allows the testing of our faith. This is on the back of your notes. There's two reasons why God allows our faith to be tested. And here's the first one. It's so that you, and actually I'd love for you to take your pen and scratch out you and put I. It's so that I can know that he is the unfailing God. See, here's why you test something. You test something to see how durable and dependable it is, right? That's why the tools my dad gave me when I got married, those were the tools he determined to be undependable and undurable. And that's what, you know, he had tested them out already. But that's what a test does. You give some, you know, that's why you wrestle with things. That's why you check out, you know, these pants and see, are they really going to bend with my move? So, rein it back in. All right, so you test something to prove its durability and its dependability. And God does the same thing for us, but he's not testing your strength and your durability. He wants you to see how strong he is. He wants you to see how faithful he will be. That you put all your chips into his basket and he's going to prove worth it. He's a worthy investment. He's not going to leave you bankrupt. And he allows testing to happen in your life so that you can know, not just read it, not just hear it, so you can know, nah, my God's unfailing, and there's a furnace in front of me, but God will deliver me from that. Temporary things, they're just smoke and mirrors when I have eternity in view. God allows testing so that he can know he is unfailing, and that changes us. We read it about these men. They were thrown into the fire, bound, no free will. And yet God was there with them, and he literally set them free. There was a freedom and a wholeness that came to these men in the furnace that they didn't have before. And everyone saw it after they walked out. They didn't have to say a thing. They didn't have to prove a point. The king was telling their story to the world. It's awesome. God does that, and I believe that same promise of freedom and wholeness, when you allow your faith to be tested, that same promise can be yours. Look at Romans. It says, look, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hope doesn't put us to shame because God is with us, because God will see it through. He's durable. He's dependable. That's why he allows your faith to be tested. And here's the second reason why he allows it. He allows testing to happen so that the world could see that no one could save like him. He is willing to use your test as a testimony to the world, that they would see who he is. And what the Bible teaches us, what the New Testament teaches us, is we shouldn't be surprised about that. I mean, it literally says that. Now, here's the thing about me, you got to know. I am surprised about every test, every time. I learned this trait from my dad. I have the ability to close my teeth and still talk, and my mustache moves, but my teeth don't. And when I'm going through a test, I ask the same question, why, God? And I can do that. Incredible ways without my mustache moving. And I've learned that's me just reacting in fear. And yet the Bible says, look, no, you don't respond to testing that way. You don't respond to suffering that way. Why are you surprised? Look at 1 Peter. Look at this passage. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange were happening. You should know what's going to happen. It's part of what you checked off in the box. We should put that as a disclaimer. By the way, you are signing up for it. Look, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. God wants to use your test to be a testimony to show the world who he is. Look at this. And if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God, the Spirit of glory, that means when people see you, they don't just see you, they see God. They see who he is. They look in your fire and they say, there's someone else in there. That Spirit of God is on you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Some of you are like me, and every time a test or a suffering happens, you react in fear. You're like me in that. I'm with you. And as I was working on this sermon this week, the Lord clearly spoke to me and said, Brandon, at what point will you just choose not to have a spirit of fear? I didn't give it to you. If I ever respond in fear, it's because I picked it up. I said, okay, here, this fear, this is me. It wasn't God that gave me that. He actually already told me I was going to experience some things that were going to scare me. Hey, you're going to be scared. Instead of putting on fear, put on the Spirit of the glory of God so someone else can see. I believe if you're reacting in fear, you've got to hear this word and you've got to ask yourself, am I willing to let my faith be tested? Some of you, you've been walking through a season of discouragement. A season is unfair. It's been years. It's been decades. And you're just like, God, I just don't have the faith. I can't do this. I can't stand anymore. And you've got to ask yourself, are you willing to have your faith tested? Have you ever allowed your faith to be tested? Or have you always responded in fear? Because God allows this to happen so you can see how durable he is and how dependable he is. And that you can entrust your soul to him because he's a faithful creator. And he will watch over you. And he will change you in the midst of your fire. He will lead you to a better freedom and a better wholeness than you know right now. If you will allow him to use you and to use your test as a testimony for the world to see. It's the promise for us today. It's the promise of what we have. So fear is a choice. You and I don't have to go there. We can choose to allow God to test us. Or we can choose, I'd say it better, we can choose to allow the testing to happen. And here's something that a preacher, Mark Batterson, he's at a church in D.C., he says this quote, and I don't like it, but it's true. He says, you can follow Christ without suffering, but you can't become like Christ without it. And the reason he says that is because there's this verse in Philippians 3. And I don't want you to read this, just to read it. Because this is a declaration. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And, don't just read it. I'm willing to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow obtaining the resurrection from the dead, not just for me, that the world could see the resurrecting king. It's an incredible promise. The question is, are you willing to do what is necessary to see the faithfulness of God and to show the world that no one saves like he does? I believe the outcomes of your testing, and for this to be the outcome of your testing, I believe it requires one thing from you. You can't react in fear. But when an ungodly culture challenges your faith, it requires your extraordinary, unprecedented trust. We're in a new season. And it requires an unprecedented trust in a God who doesn't fail. That's not a bear down and hold on. That's not this kind of trust. This is a trust that says, God, it's right back here where we started. God, I surrender and I let go. I surrender the outcomes of my trials and the outcomes of my life to you because you don't fail. That's what trust looks like in this season. You don't have to defend yourself. Now, that doesn't give you a license to just do whatever you want. What I mean is when your faith is challenged in an ungodly time, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to get caught up in the policies or the politics or the values or the traditions that people are asking about your tribe. You tracking with me? About our faith. You don't have to defend yourself. And you don't have to define God's response in the temporary. Don't get caught up in that. You just got to make a demonstration of unprecedented trust. I don't have to defend myself to you in this matter, but here's what I do know. He's the final judge, and I'm trusting in Jesus, and he will deliver me from whatever the furnace throws at me. And I'm letting go. I'm letting go. Imagine with me for just a minute. Imagine what would happen if this is how we as Christians responded to this election. Because I tell you right now, what I see is I see responses that are reactions in fear. It's all over my news feed. It's all over the news. We don't have to have a spirit of fear. We don't have to go there. No one's handed that to us but ourselves. What if we, instead of reacting in fear to an election, we chose to respond with an unprecedented demonstration of trust in an unfailing God? What if that was our response? This issue of racial reconciliation in our nation, I hope you realize that people feel like we've walked backwards. And the way that we used to respond or the way you used to think about it a few years ago, it just doesn't cut it in this culture. Because the world looks at us as a church and this whole issue, and you know what they see? Fear. They see fear in us. They look at us with this election thing. What does the world say about us? Well, those Christians, they're this fear. They're trying to vote on the lesser of two evils. They are right. We're reacting in fear, not in faith, in an unfailing God who's bigger than any temporary furnace that we're facing. How are we responding? What testimony are we given? Or are we even allowed the testing to take place? I will let the testing take place if it results in me knowing God's, he's dependable and durable, and if it allows the world to see that no one saves like our God. Not any party, not any kind of government system, not anything man can do. There's one name that saves, and his name is Jesus. And there's got to be a call for the resurrected king to reign. I'm not praying for resuscitation of a nation. I'm praying for a resurrection of a kingdom in this place, in this house, in your home. And I don't really get like this, so just excuse me. I need a hanky. I'm not even Baptist. All right. Let me just, please, I really do. I don't want to make this about me and my thing. This is, I just got to say this, and if you would excuse me, I need to speak to my generation. Our culture sees who we are. Because we're not saying anything. And if we want to put the blame of our culture on anyone, we better own it. Me first. My friends who aren't in the church, they got plenty to say. And no one, not me. I'm not standing up. And I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to defend our tribe. I don't need to define God's response, but I'm not even demonstrating trust in front of them. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. That's my response. I'm reacting in fear. I am paralyzed. Saying nothing is just as bad as saying the wrong thing. And if we're not careful, the baton that is in the process of being passed to us will be dropped. It's just true. The next generation, the one above us, they're only going to hold on so long. And we don't need to be strong, and we don't need to hold on tight. Our generation needs this posture every day in every workplace, in our families. We need to be able to stand and say, no, I'm surrendered to a king that's bigger than this. We need that. Stop blaming our fathers and our mothers. That's what the prodigal son did. Stop it. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I will participate in suffering if I get to know him and if they get to know him through that. Amen? 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 And I believe there's no better way to seal this moment than to really respond with communion. Because communion isn't about, okay, God, I'm willing to be strong for you. Communion is saying, Lord, I'm willing to surrender to what you've already done and what you promised to do in me. But before I go there, and don't go there yet, don't put your notes away. There's a few of you in the crowd, you realize there's three blanks missing. If you haven't heard anything today, I hope that you hear this. If you're not a Christian and you got drug here today, we do have free coffee, so you can try that out. But if you don't know what you think yet, here's just my only word, and I hope you hear this. Ungodly times call for unprecedented trust in the unfailing God. And Christians, I hope you hear that word for you today. And if you're not a Christian in here and you don't know what you think, I hope you hold us to this. Hey, where's your trust, bro? I'd love for you to ask this church that question. And I think, man, this is incredible. We are there. We're doing it. Are you kidding me? A free health clinic in a Muslim village in Ethiopia when the world says, that's not how you do that. I'm sorry. I believe God will deliver us from a religious battle. It's incredible. What we're doing with CRC, what we're doing in our community, it's incredible. What's happening, the answered prayers, I shared it. What if we responded to an election out of faith? What if we responded to those confrontations at work out of faith and not react in fear? I can't wait to read those stories in these prayer sheets. I can't wait to read. You better share that when that happens. You better let us know. They already know, but we need to know too. They'll see it. Ungodly times, they call for unprecedented trust in the unfailing God. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and distribute the communion. And what I ask you to do is just hang with me. I'm going to read these three New Testament scriptures I referenced. I'm going to read them over you as the communion's passed out. And I want you to hear them once again. Just hear them in a row. And kind of let the word of God just call you to this moment of surrender. Amen. Communion's coming. Just open your hearts to these words. Reading from the epistles. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God, it rests upon you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. More than that, you can rejoice in your suffering, knowing that your suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, a hope that won't ever put you to shame. It's durable, it's dependable, and God has already poured His love into you through His Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I want to know You. Yes, to know the power of Your resurrection and the participation in Your sufferings, becoming like You in Your death, so that somehow the resurrection from the dead would be attained. Lord, let it be so. Lord, let it be so. As You hold this communion, I just want You to allow Him to speak to you about those places you need to let go. Those places you need to surrender. Those places you've been responding in fear, and you need to surrender. Just pray this with me. Lord, we're trading in fear. You said we don't have to have a spirit of fear. We're trading it in. Father, we're trading in our old ways, our old responses from last season. If you're like me, you can pray this too. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what it looks like to respond in this season, but I'm trading it in. I know You will deliver. I'm trusting You. Amen. As you receive communion, would you stand with me? We're holding the bread and we're remembering. We remember the night that Jesus was betrayed. He was about to go through intense suffering. And He said, take this bread, remembering what I'm doing, remembering what you're watching. And every time after I'm resurrected, I mean, He knew what was happening. Don't forget the end of the story. Don't forget. So, Lord, we hold this broken body and we remember what You walked through so we could see You, so we could know You. And so, Lord, we say yes again. We surrender and we say yes again. Unprecedented trust. We trust You again in a new way, in a fresh way in this season. Would You take now and eat the body of Christ that was broken for You? And I want you to hold that cup up high. Lord, it was through Your shed blood that You offered forgiveness to the world. You allowed Your suffering to produce testimony after testimony after testimony. 500 eyewitnesses who said, no, this man is alive and He has freed me. He has made me whole. Lord, You've done it. You did it. And we say yes again to that. We say yes again, knowing You will walk through us through any fire. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to choose fear. But we say yes again. Thank You. We know You are faithful. We know it. Would You receive now the blood of Jesus that was shed for Your forgiveness and that you could walk in His power? Amen. Amen. Church family, just stay with me. Pray with me if you would. I want to talk to one other group this morning. If you're in this place and you have never taken that first step of trust with the Lord. We had others in our first service this morning who said yes for the very first time. And if you're in this place and the fear of the culture and the fear of this world is just, it's blowing you side to side. You cannot stand. God wants to offer you His Spirit of peace. That no matter what you're walking through, He will be with you. And He will prove durable and dependable. And if today you want to make a commitment to the Lord, you want to walk in relationship with Him in that way that He's with you, the Bible says it's real easy. All you got to do is say, Lord, I invite You in. I surrender to You. And you make that commitment. I want to pray with you and lead you through that commitment. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to show me that you want to do that, and then I'm going to lead you in that prayer. So if that's you today, you want to surrender your life to Jesus and trust him for the very first time, would you stick that hand up that I can agree with you? Amen. Thank you, man. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Amen. I see that, ma'am. Amen. 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 If you raise your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand, but you still want to give your heart to the Lord, would you just pray this with me? Jesus, today I give you my life. I let go of control, and I repent of my sins. I turn away from my way, and I run to you. Jesus, come live inside me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can have the power to live out this life of faith and not fear. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are coming to those hearts right now and you are affirming your presence and your Spirit. Lord, speak to them, seal in them this commitment. The work you've begun in them, would you finish it in them? Lord, we thank you. You're that kind of God. You are so faithful. You are so dependable. Lord, you are so durable. Lord, it doesn't matter what we walk through. Each one of us have a story of how you have walked us through it. We thank you for that. Come on, would you just give the Lord a hand and thank him? He's a good God. He is faithful. Lord, thank you. Amen. Listen, if you made that decision today, we want to not just leave you alone. We want to walk with you, help you make these first steps of faith in Christ. So if you walk out these doors in our connection center to the left, we have a salvation packet for you. If you receive Christ for the first time today and you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you. But we just encourage you to go there. We want to connect with you, make sure you have what you need to take these next steps. Isn't God good, family? Isn't that awesome? Amen. Come on, let's seal it together. Pray in the Lord's Prayer. Pray this with me. Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you for being here this week. We look forward to seeing you next week for part 3.